Amen. Well, let's start out in Acts 10:43. Acts 10:43. We had some other preachers, and I greatly enjoyed that. I didn't greatly enjoy not feeling well, but I greatly enjoyed the live stream and being able to hear you all preach. That was, what a blessing that was. And so I don't know how many weeks ago it was. We had a couple messages on a message that I heard. And the message was called Look Behind the Curtain. And so the premise of this man's message was that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the cross was hidden behind a curtain that no one in the Old Testament could see. And so the premise of his message was that so people in the Old Testament were saved by believing in God and by faith doing whatever he said. For Abraham, it was leaving his home country. For Noah, it was building an ark. But as we looked in those two other messages, where is the blood in that? It takes more than, what if I knew nothing about Jesus, and what if God told me, Mike, I want you to move to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Brother Josh, what's the proper salute? Okay, there you go. There is fresh out of the military school. There is a salute. All right. So if I, yes, sir, God, am I saved? Am I saved by believing there's a God and moving to Chattanooga, Tennessee? No. So we're going to read Acts 10:43 here in just a moment. And before we do Acts 10:43, Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Acts 10:43. To him. Well, we looked at this before, but who are we talking about here? Verse 38. How God anointed who? Jesus. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day. Does that sound something like the gospel? Jesus died, was buried, and rose up the third day. That sure sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? And so verse 43, to him, to who? To Jesus, to the one that died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. To him, verse 43, give who? All the prophets, what? Witness that through what? His name. Whosoever, what? Believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. Well, that's the gospel in verse 39. They slew him, hung him on a tree. Verse 40, he was raised up the third day. That's the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The problem is this, that some people say, well, in different dispensations, people were saved different ways. So they say, well, in the Old Testament, people were saved a different way. And a lot of those same people say, well, in the tribulation, people are going to be saved a different way too. You know, we have to have this doctrine down in our hearts. God is not playing a game. You know, God did not invent Monopoly. I think that was invented during the Depression, wasn't it? I think, yes. And so someone made money when everybody else was losing money. They made a game. Salvation is not a game. that God decides to change in different times. It's not a game. He is holy. And if you notice with me in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Romans 6, 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God cannot change that wage of sin. It is what? Death. The wages of our sin is death. And it's not a game. It's not a game where God says, okay, in the Old Testament, you move from one country to another, and I will count that as you made it home. It's not, okay, I need a big ship built. You build that ship, and I will move you 10 spaces forward and get you home. It's not the way it works. The wages of sin is death. There must be bloodshed. And the people in the Old Testament knew that fact. Notice in Leviticus 17, 11. Leviticus 17, 11. We were warned in the last days, false doctrine would come. People would even deny the Lord that bought them. What about it? It's the blood of Christ. Leviticus 17, 11, for the life of the flesh is in what? The blood. Man might be able to change the valves in your heart, give you a bypass. Man might be able to come up with some artificial things, but the life of the flesh is in the blood. Funny thing is they're still asking for blood, aren't they? Whenever there's any issue, they're asking for blood donors. Man has not come up with a substitute for blood because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for what? Your souls. For it is what? The blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. People in the Old Testament knew that building an ark was not going to save their souls. Why? Because it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Where is there the blood in building an ark? Where is there the blood in moving to a different country? There is none. It's a false gospel. Notice with me in... let's just get moving on to Romans 13 then right now. Romans 13. In Romans 10, 13, I'm sorry, Romans 10, 13. Romans 10, 13. Now, many of these people say, every time you come to a New Testament passage, they'll say, but you have the New Testament, and they did not. They'll do that time and time again. Well, yeah, you're going to the New Testament, and you understand this, but they didn't have the New Testament. Let's see one of these passages right here. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you say, well, how do you be saved? Well, it says there in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they'll say, but yes, they didn't have that information in the Old Testament. Is that so? Where does it come from? Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed what? The gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Esaias would be the Greek spelling for Isaiah. This passage is quoting Isaiah. And let's go there. It's Isaiah 53. The Old Testament saints had this, Isaiah 53. And we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 53. I should have had you keep in Romans 10, but we'll go back and forth. But in Isaiah 53:1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" And if you still have it open, or maybe you want to keep both spots open in Romans 10:16, it said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" I'm just trying to show you that Romans 10:16 is quoting from Isaiah 53. But let's read on in Isaiah 53. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So it was prophesying that Jesus would come. He would not be a handsome man. People say, "Oh, if I could have only lived in the days of Jesus, it would have been so easy to believe in him." That is not so. To look at a man who is not handsome and think, "This is God Almighty in the flesh," that would have taken faith. And that's why so many people rejected him. We'll read on here, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Why? Because they did not accept the fact that this was God in the flesh. Verse 4, "Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was" what? "Wounded." Wounded for what? "Our transgressions." Did the Old Testament saints know that the Messiah was coming and that he was going to die for our sins? Set it right here. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him" what? "The iniquity of us all." Did Old Testament saints have the information that the Messiah was coming as the Savior and was going to bear our sins and die for our sins? That's what it just said. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to" what? "The slaughter." How many of you have ever been to a slaughterhouse? What do they do there? They kill animals. This one is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. What I want you to see is this lamb is not brought to take his wool. This lamb is brought to the slaughter, to die. "And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was" what? "Cut off out of" what? "The land of" what? Does that kind of sound like he was going to die? Did Old Testament saints know that this one was going to die for their sins? Well, read it again. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he" what? These people say, well, the Old Testament saints didn't know. All this was hidden behind a veil that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come and die for our sins and give his blood, and that their faith must be in him. All that was hidden behind the curtain. Really? It seems pretty obvious. He was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he, verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make" what? his soul what? An offering for sin. Did people in the Old Testament, were they able to see that this Messiah, this Savior was going to come and offer himself as an offering for our sin? That's what it says, verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Could they see that he was going to rise again from the dead? Well, what did it say in verse 10? Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then it goes on to say, he shall see his seed, and he shall what? Prolong his days. If you're cut off out of the land of the living, how are you going to prolong your days? Only if you rise again from the grave. That's the only way. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his what? Knowledge. By his knowledge. Did people in the Old Testament know that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to come and die and give his blood and rise from the grave? Because these people, like the message we're looking at here, believe all that was hidden behind a curtain. They believe that the knowledge of the Son of God, this particular preacher says that people did not call upon the Lord to be saved in the Old Testament because all that was hidden from them. But verse 11 says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall what? Bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. How is he going to have a portion with the great if he doesn't rise from the dead? He's got to rise from the dead. A portion with the great, he has to be alive. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he what? Bear the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How can he make intercession for the transgressors if he's still dead? He can't. He must be alive. Isaiah 53, and let's go back to Romans 10. Romans 10 is stating, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it leads you back to Isaiah 53. Let's start again in Romans 10. In verse 13, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Pastor Jeremy was talking this morning about foot washing and how sometimes guys' feet don't smell too great after a day of working. But at least you can take heart in the fact that if that guy in your house, even though his feet stink sometimes, if he takes the gospel out, you mark it down that God says his feet are what? Beautiful. Beautiful feet. And then it goes into verse 16. But they have not all obeyed what? The gospel. The gospel. For Isaiah saith, that's Isaiah. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? It's calling the gospel Isaiah's report. What is his report? Isaiah 53, we just read it. It started out. His report. Isaiah 53 is the gospel. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. What the Bible says then in Romans 10. I mean, how many times do we take people to Romans 10 to show them how to be saved? Well, probably 90% of the time. We go to Romans chapter 10 to finish our gospel presentation. The Bible says right here in Romans 10:16 that Isaiah's report is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what?
Saved.
There's no other way to be saved apart from the gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. That verse 2 is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. What it is teaching is that, well, Pastor Jeremy preached about it in Sunday school this morning. People can make vain decisions. In other words, we can all just say things with our mouths that we don't really mean. Someone may get a new car and you say, wow, that's really a nice car. But inside you're thinking, boy, you know, that's really a junker, or, you know, or I don't like the color, or, you know, that is where really as Christians we need to, with the power of the Holy Spirit, rebuke thoughts like that. Hold your place here and turn to me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 14. We really shouldn't allow ourselves to do that. Psalm 19, 14. Let the what? The words of my mouth and what? The meditation of my heart be acceptable in what? Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You know, if we find ourselves doing that, saying, you're complimenting someone on something, but inside thinking, you know, we should immediately confess that as sin, because that's what it is. The words of our mouths should match the meditation of our hearts. And so the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so that's the time to admit, my heart is deceitful. You know what? People have favorite colors. How many people's favorite color is blue? Okay. How many people's favorite color is red? Okay. How many people's favorite color is green? Okay. How many people's favorite color is white? Okay. How many people's favorite color is black? Okay. When we had a black car, it's amazing, when you buy a certain vehicle, it's amazing how you notice people with other vehicles with the same color. There are, well, Brother Randy has a black car now. It's just amazing. I suddenly noticed, I remember when we bought that car, I thought, should a preacher really own a black car? I wondered that, you know. But I really like that car, especially when it's clean. I've never had a car, it seems like the paint just shined. It's like a mirror on that thing. But nonetheless, people here have a variety of different colors. Should we in our mind condemn someone else for the color they chose? And sometimes when you buy a car, you just buy the car for the value, not the color. But the clothes you wear, I mean, don't you have the right to pick out the colors that you enjoy? Sure you do. But you know what? A critical spirit and a critical heart and a flattering tongue, it's not right, is it? And we should confess that as such. So back in 1 Corinthians 15:2, when it says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, that is simply stating there are a lot of people who have just said words in vain, and they never had any intention of living for God. They just wanted a ticket to heaven with no changes in their lives. It's like Brother Cloud was a missionary in Nepal, and for a time they were in the States because situation in Nepal, I don't know, they must not allow missionaries. I don't remember what was going on, but I think he was in Kansas City for a time, and when he was out there, someone out there said, "Hey, I ran into some Nepali people that have moved to Kansas City," and he led them to Christ. And so Brother Cloud says, "Well, wow, I'd really like to go talk to them. I mean, that's the people I've worked with." And so he went into their homes, and like Nepalis had, the mantle in their home was still lined with false gods, false idols. And upon talking to these people, all they had done is, as it were, added Jesus one more hope for heaven with all their false gods, with all their idols. So you see, they were 1 Corinthians 15:2 people. Their belief was in vain. To them, Jesus was just another insurance policy to, you know, to make sure, hopefully, to get to heaven. But that's not true salvation. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ," what? "Died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was," what? "Buried." "And that he," what? "Rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. That's verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, is there one gospel for the church age and another gospel for the Old Testament? Is there one gospel for the Old Testament, another gospel for the New Testament, in another way, another gospel for the tribulation period, and maybe another gospel or way to be saved for the millennium? No, what have we seen in Galatians? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto" what? "Another gospel." Oh, well, what is it? Verse 7, "which is" what? "Not another." He makes real clear, listen, there is no such thing as another true gospel. He says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would" what? "Pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach" what? "Any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." What was the gospel Paul preached? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We just read it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone preaches another gospel, another way to be saved, it's a false gospel. Verse 9, "as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be" what? "Accursed." So, from Romans 10, Isaiah preached the gospel. There's only one true gospel. Galatians 1, every other gospel is a fake. It's false. So, Isaiah's report is the gospel, Romans 10. Moses gave the gospel. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They weren't reading Isaiah 53, were they? Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, these two men, O what? Fools. That really wouldn't be too fair, would it? If, say I pulled the baptistry curtains and I hid something behind there. Say I hid a $20 bill back there. And I ask all of you, guess what I put behind the baptistry curtain. And you guess, and no one guesses I put a $20 bill. So then I pull the curtain back and said to all of you, oh, fools, why didn't you know I hid a $20 bill back there? Would you say I was nice or bad? Bad. I have no right to call you fools if there was no way for you to know what was behind the curtain, right? If you had no way of knowing what was behind there and I called you a fool, I would be what? I'd be sinning, would I not? I'd be sinning. If Jesus called these two men fools, if all this was hidden behind a curtain, then Jesus would have been sinning. He warned us about lightly calling people fools or we'd be in danger of hellfire. He said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that, who? The prophets have spoken. Is that not what we started out with Acts 10:43? To him give all the prophets witness. He said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things, and to what? Enter into his glory. They should have known full well that it was prophesied he was going to die and rise again. And verse 27, and beginning at who? Moses and what? All the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew nigh here and... Well, I'll just keep reading and finish it here. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But when they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. But you get the picture here. All eyes are on his hands. He's breaking bread. And then he hands the bread to them. What does the next verse say? Verse 31. And their eyes were what? Opened. And they what? They knew him. Do you just think that maybe they saw the scars in his hands? He's handing them bread. In that moment, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart, what? Burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. That's the kind of Bible reading I want, don't you? I want the kind of Bible reading just where my heart burns with because it's open to the scriptures and I understand what God has. God wants us to understand that Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. The Old Testament saints knew it was the blood, Leviticus 17:11. There's no remission without the blood. There's no salvation without the blood. In closing, let's go to Hebrews 10. and they knew it was not animal sacrifices. We saw this in one of the previous sections, but Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10, 4. For it is not possible that the blood of what? Bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a what? A body hast thou prepared me. And we look, that's a quoting from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. All of these New Testament passages that are showing us these truths are referring back to the Old Testament. Isaiah preached the gospel. Moses preached the gospel. Jesus opened these two men's hearts to it. The gospel. That is the message we need to get out. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that just for us today? We looked previously. The angel in the book of Revelation preaches the everlasting gospel. There's only one true gospel, Galatians 1. We just looked at that. All their gospels, all their so-called plans of salvation are false. So may the Lord help us. If we think that people in the Old Testament could not see Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it is our lack of studying the Old Testament. It's not that it wasn't there. It was there clearly for all to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, if there should be any here tonight that have never been saved, that they would realize that Jesus is the pure, perfect Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, giving his blood for our sins, was buried and rose again in victory from the grave. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's coming again. And it sure seems, Lord, that time is running out. I pray if there's anyone here that's never been saved, they would come tonight and receive you as Savior. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, help us not to be deceived in these days of false doctrine. Help us to be in the Word. Lord, please open my understanding to the Scriptures like you did these two men. Lord, please help all of us to be excited about reading our Bibles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. And let's turn to 176. 176. Brother Steve and I was just, before the service, was talking about our minds and computers and just how marvelous the mind is. And then I was just telling him to the part of the problem is as we grow older, our memory fades. And so it's like the older we get, the more we have to refresh our minds in the Scriptures. And the older we get, the more humble we need to be, because maybe those verses don't come. You know, young people, some of you young people just recently memorized a ton of verses in a very short time. That's really tough for older people to do that. And so we just need to come with a humble heart, don't we, to the Word of God. Lord, please, break thou the bread of life to me. Invitation open as we stand, please, and sing 176. Well, Brother Steve was in a group. We spent many mornings together studying the Word of God at the Bible Institute. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear and Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that your Word says thy Word is true from the beginning.
Amen.
And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible that doesn't change. Amen. And your Word doesn't change, and you don't change in this Amen. World that changes. I pray you help us, Lord, to put our faith and trust in you. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for the preaching we heard tonight. Pray you help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.